Now please turn in your Bibles to Jonah, one of the minor prophets, the prophet Jonah, your Old Testament, just towards the end. You'll find the famous book. Often we consider the minor prophets being a little insignificant maybe, or hidden, forgotten. And Jonah wouldn't be one of them, I'm sure you would agree. And I'd like to read some verses from this prophet. This is, as well we should know it, a biographical book in that Jonah has written this, an account of his own life. It should always be taken into consideration when we read about Jonah, the things that he says about himself and his experiences. And so Jonah chapter 1 and the verse 17 will bring to a close that first chapter, but really gives us the proper context for chapter 2, in which we find Jonah praying, and that experience when he was in the fish's belly praying. So let's read, please, from Jonah 1 and the verse 17, and then we'll read down into chapter 2. The Word of God says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Amen. We thank God for his word, and for that bit of insight into this prophet's life by way of the Holy Spirit, his inspiration, and his bringing of that account to us this morning. Let's pray just again, please. Seek God's face. You pray for the word now that it will be preached. I certainly have nothing within my own power to bless you or to encourage you. We are in complete dependence on the Holy Spirit to do his invisible and his eternal work for Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all that has been performed in thy name this morning by way of activity in this meeting. We thank thee for the opening prayers, the praises sung unto thy name. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry and song. But now, Lord, as we embark upon a better and clearer or a fresh understanding of thy word, we pray that there would be that bounty delivered off the Spirit to our souls. Lord, we have no blessing. We are entitled to no riches except that the Spirit of God deliver these personally to our souls and to our time's experience. Lord, come therefore to the aid of the preacher. Come to challenge the hearer, to open the heart. Lord, speak to the mind. Lord, do thy wondrous work. Lord, we pray for those who are heavy of hearing, those, Lord, who have slowed down in the Christian life, those, Lord, who have sought to go back, have that heart left for the world, have a desire left for the world. We pray for such an outpouring of the Spirit and a call to Christ, that each one of us will be refreshed with a view of our Saviour, and that call will bring us out of our dullness and our apathy and will encourage us to more fully follow the Saviour. If there be any out of Jesus, O Lord, what a future awaits them as far as eternal things are concerned. Lord, we pray for them. Just now, at this point in the meeting, as we would seek to look at thy word, we pray for the preached word to be as a sword to their heart. Lord, may that spiritual work of regeneration be made evident in this meeting by faith and repentance. Lord, bless our continued time of worship now. Have mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to speak, obviously, on the passage that we have read together, something about Jonah. And in particular, I'd like us to consider Jonah's praying from the depths of despair, which I'm sure you would agree is an accurate description of what we read here and what we, I'm sure, also already knew about Jonah, how he prayed from the depths of despair. It is one of the most deplorable characteristics of a Christian that true, serious, and fervent prayer is offered to God only when we are most desperate. If we peruse the first chapter of Jonah, at no point has he sat down and taken time to address the Lord. At no point has he taken time out of his experience and prayed to the Lord, set himself and his circumstances before the Lord. Consider verses 1 to 3. Jonah received God's revelation, but add it to this message that was delivered to his heart, no prayer. Maybe things would have been different if Jonah had just taken one moment to pray to the Lord over this, saying, I can't do it. Well, then the Lord, I'm sure, we trust, according to Scripture, would administer grace for that time of need. No, Jonah didn't pray. Verses 4 to 6, chapter 1, Jonah slept in the bottom of this ship. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think, nor am I aware that someone can pray when they're sleeping. And so there is no chance at all, whilst Jonah's asleep at the bottom of this ship, for him to pray. He was no position to pray to the Lord. Verses 7 to 10, while his sin of disobedience was being discovered, what do we find with Jonah? No prayer, no lifting up of his heart to the Lord. Verse 17, and so finally, Jonah is in the sea, floating about, I suppose, for a few moments as much as the billows would allow, and then suddenly, strangely, swallowed by a whale or a great fish. Maybe that's something you'd like to debate in the afternoon with your husband or wife or with your family, what exactly this sea creature was, but we'll call it a whale, I think, to be fair enough. He is right in the belly of this whale, and at the same time, right where God wants him to be. Now, isn't that one of the strangest things in Scripture as far as one man's life experience where God would take him? Here is this man in the belly of this wheel, and it's right where God wants him to be, and we often wouldn't choose our circumstances. But things are very often out of our control, and we find ourselves in a place where we don't want to be. It might be quite a strange, unexpected place, but we can be sure that it's right where God wants us to be at that moment of our experience. Then we consider chapter 2. And this brings not only a new chapter in the book of Jonah, but it brings a new chapter in Jonah's life. This chapter begins not on the mountaintop experience, and sometimes we think, you know, well, this will change for me because I'm on the mountaintop. I've got this that I want, or I'm in this position that I've longed for so much. No, the beginning of this new chapter of Jonah's life was in this strange place, this terrible place, in the belly of this whale or great fish. Here, he's not on the mountaintop. Where is he? He's at the bottom of the ocean. Bottom of the sea in the belly of a great fish. And thus, with God, new chapters in the life of his people often starts very low in a state of utter dependence upon God. Now we know that when someone comes to Christ, when the Spirit works in the heart, there is often that immediate rise to the mountaintop, knowing that we're in Christ. But very often then, for the Christian, for the believer, it is that we're brought to a place that we never thought we should be, never wanted to be. And in verse 2, we find the situation that he's in has caused him, has forced him, forced his hand to pray. And so we need to cherish and utilize, do we not, the low points in our life. And such is our nature that when we are at the high point, we don't look to the Lord. We feel that we are in a place where we don't need the Lord as much. We don't look up to him. We look down to survey where we have gotten to, the things that we have, the place that we're in. We're happy here. The church, when it functions properly, tends to attract the lowly in society. Apart from families who grew up in the church, maybe you grew up with a Christian family, a Christian parent, or a wider family circle, all who knew who Jesus Christ was and went to church, and you yourself gave witness of Christ and believed in the Lord. Yet it's often the least in society that find in Christ and God something to look for, something to have. But let me just give a word to the church then, church people, church children. And I'm one of those. I was brought up in the church, so I know what it's like. We are brought up in the confines, and with the help, we're blessed because of it, to be brought up in a Christian circle and in good gospel preaching churches. But you need a personal conviction for the Lord. And that's something not only, of course, that we need in order that we might know Christ as our own and personal Savior, to be convinced by him, but in our Christian lives, we also need conviction. Let me ask you, why is the church in your life? Now you meet someone, maybe they have just recently come to know Christ and they never knew much of the gospel beforehand, if any at all, and they are on fire for God and they're going forward for God and they feel their utter dependence upon him. But perhaps you have grown up and that's not something that you can say just as quickly or as readily. You feel your utter dependence upon him. This is an experience of great importance in the Christian life, that we would come to utterly depend on the Lord. Because it's only then that we'll pray, is it not? We wonder why there's prayerlessness, because there's no dependence upon the Lord. It's so important to get things into perspective in life, isn't it? Ideally, prosperity is what we want. We want prosperity for ourselves, prosperity for our families. But what's the true order of the soul? Is it not first Christ? First that we would have Christ, that we would also know Christ, and that we would love him as well. And thereafter, we will take whatever lot we have, whatever circumstances arise, whatever occurs in our life. If we're blessed with family, if we're blessed with our jobs and our good careers, we thank the Lord. But first of all, we must have Christ, know Christ, and love him. And if Christ is first and foremost, then to lift up our eyes to him sometimes, often we must be brought very low by our circumstances. Should we not cherish then, in a sense, troubling circumstances? Because the lesson of suffering is critical to know more of Christ. It's in these occasions that Christ is magnified to us. It's in certain occasions when things are difficult when Christ is magnified. It's not the case for Jonah, that he prayed where? He prayed this great, this marvelous, this theological, this touching prayer where? In the depths of despair. Yes, it's out of desperation. I know it's out of desperation. We might say, well, he's just praying that because he's into a point, and maybe that is true in a sense, but when we get into the substance of a prayer, this is genuine repentance, genuine love, and genuine dependence upon the Lord. Jonah's first chapter, there in chapter 1, that chapter of his life is conspicuous for its prayerlessness. And is it the case for us, we look at a chapter in our life and we're not praying, and we haven't depended upon the Lord, we haven't really cared
how much of Christ is in our life. Note these themes that are in chapter 2 that are throughout Jonah. Restoration to the Lord. Is that something that you are in need of today? Restoration to the Lord. True prayer is a theme here, isn't it? Genuine prayer. Real prayer. We notice also God's wonderful providence here. What we have detailed is the extraordinary situation of Jonah's prayer. Nothing is irregular about the content or manner in that this is a good prayer, isn't it? And we read it and we agree with Jonah. That's a great prayer. These themes I can agree with, themes that are themes of my own heart that I could certainly pray. So there's nothing irregular. Tells us that Jonah prayed, but it's the place that he prayed. It's so strange. There would be nothing really much to say about Jonah as far as the world's concerned, except that he was swallowed by a whale. He was swallowed by a great fish. He has nowhere to go. He has nothing else to do. And yet the providence of God has brought him here. And he recognizes that. And sometimes we're brought into the situation where the Lord has brought us low. What we should always remember, what we should recognize, what we should seek to see, it's not just the problem itself, not the situation, but that God's providence has brought me here. And so Jonah, realizing, I believe, first of all, that God is providential. He should have drowned. Where is he now? In the belly of a great fish. What does he do? God's providential, so he prays. He sees God in the situation. He doesn't give up. He doesn't just give up his life and say, well, that's me. No, he prays to the Lord. The transition from verse 17 to verse 1 goes that Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and then Jonah prayed out of the fish's belly. When he was in the belly of this great fish, he prayed out of it. Who would hear him? What's the point? Why pray? The bottom of the ocean, the belly of the fish, isn't it strange in itself that Jonah, out of this situation, would try to pray? At the end of the day, yet this is a gracious providence. As much as this whale's belly felt like death and judgment, what was it to Jonah? A vessel of mercy. And no one else could see it like that, I'm sure. But here, Jonah can see it in a little part, at least, through God's providence, that this is a vessel of God's mercy, preserving him somehow, that in the not being drowned, but surviving and being in this great fish's belly, to pray out of it to the Lord. A vessel of mercy to what? A vessel of mercy to pray. A vessel of mercy for restoration. And restoration doesn't happen through you doing things, saying, well, Lord, I'm going to do this for you, therefore I'm restored. No, it's through the breaking of the heart. It's the lifting up of the soul. But it's not only a vessel of mercy so that he could pray, that he could be restored, but that he could also serve. What happens at the end is that Jonah's vomited out onto the dry land. Vomited out this vessel of mercy so that he could go and preach and serve the Lord. And once we are brought to the place where we pray, where we're broken, the Lord will use us. We can serve him. But it's also something else, and I think Jonah himself emphasizes this. In verses 4 and 7, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He didn't know what way the land of Israel was when he was, had no compass, no idea, and yet he is looking toward the Lord. And again then in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee. And he emphasizes that he goes a bit deeper, not that he's just looking onto the temple to worship God, but he knows that this prayer is going into God's holy temple, into thine holy temple. So what this situation did for Jonah, this providential preserving, this vessel of mercy that was carrying this prophet, this Christian, this believer, is that it made him to pray. It brought him back to the Lord by way of restoration to serve him and brought him into the Lord's presence. He felt the Lord's presence. And you can sit in church, and we can think, well, I feel the Lord's presence, or I believe the Lord's presence is here, and maybe it's not the case. Maybe you've come in and you think, well, the Lord's presence, if it's going to be anywhere, it's going to be in here. Here, Jonah felt the Lord's presence in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of a fish. He knew that God's presence was there with him. Is this not what we should seek for our lives? Seek to have it personally, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces. Should we not seek to have it then more abundantly in God's house? This is a direct prophecy of Christ, isn't it, as well? Matthew 13, 38 to 41. Christ speaks of this, speaks about Jonah, how he was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, and how he was a type of Christ. And Jesus tells the hearers, he tells them that Jonah's experience in the whale's belly for this amount of time was a sign pointing to him, was an ordained sign or type of Christ. And we often read through Scripture and can see Jesus in the Old Testament. We can see, well, there's a type of Christ. Maybe that always isn't exactly the case, but this certainly is, because Christ points to it and says, this speaks of me. Clearly the time frame, the 3 days, is significant. But the sense of it as well. Here, Jonah, swallowed by this whale, being plunged into the depths of the ocean, the depths of the seas, and we find that there he is a type of Christ. He is a message for Christ, the world, and to us. We're looking at something fuller, aren't we, than just that it was 3 days that he was in the fish's belly. Little did Jonah know it, but he was fulfilling the redemptive path of Christ in his experience. Jonah's miracle speaks of Christ's greater miracle. Can we see that? His suffering and psalm praying echoes Christ. Here he was, as it were, by type. He is brought down into the depth of the sea, and he's praying these psalms, a part of which is taken from Psalm 42 that we sang earlier. He's suffering and he's praying, brought down into the depths. Has our Savior not gone that way? Did he not go down into the depths of suffering? How did he go? He went praying God's word. I can't help but understand Jonah's experience, furthermore, by the special duty of Christ laid upon his people when he said, take up your cross and follow me. For the Christian life involves an entering into Christ's sufferings in our life, and however much our soul has been forever secured by the death of Christ, yes, we are in the Lord's hands. He has saved us for all eternity, but our body, our emotions, and our mental well-being are not secured the same, and you know that very well, that at times the experience has been of great suffering in one of those areas. It's our duty to suffer, because it's for our spiritual good that we suffer. Now, here's a great divide in the present-day Christian church. One of the great failings of contemporary Christianity, and it's also something that's a common missing link in ministry, the understanding that we best show Christ how. How do we best show the Lord? How is he best displayed? Well, it's not in physical and material prosperity. That's an absolute nonsense and a red herring away from the gospel, to take us away from thoughts upon the Lord, because we best display Christ, show Christ, testify of Christ in suffering. The Bible's full of God's people suffering. And church history is soaked with God's people suffering, because our elevation to God spiritually is by physical and material suffering, not by prosperity. We'll receive our dwelling place, our mansion in the sky eventually, the riches of Christ fully opened unto us, the great stores of his redemption, when we go to be with him. But until then, we must be purified. We must be brought closer to Christ by his model. The model of suffering. Jonah, therefore, became a prophecy of Christ. When did he become a message, a sermon on Christ, a prophecy for Christ? Well, it wasn't when he got the call, because he didn't obey it. It wasn't when he was on the ship, because he was sleeping. He wasn't praying. It wasn't when he was thrown into the sea because he was floating about, giving himself up to the tempest and to this seeming certain death. It was when he was brought to the death, he realized his suffering and he prayed to the Lord. It wasn't until he was plunged into a sea of trouble and suffering. My dear friend, it's not until we come to an end of ourselves that we truly will appreciate the spiritual benefits of Christ's salvation. Jonah was left with nothing. It was then that he saw and he realized he had everything in Christ. There's much pleasure in physical prosperity, in material prosperity. And I wish these things in each one of you. Of course, that's not something that is necessary to have these things taken away to be a godly man or woman or boy or girl. But it's the measure of suffering that gives us the best spiritual experience and draws us closer to God. And it's in suffering and in the depths that we have opportunity to mark God's redemptive providence. Do not let life and the good things of life, which are good, the blessings of life, carry you on through the days and the weeks and the months and the years, taking your view off Christ. Oh, that we would be touched in our heart about the Lord, about what he has done for us, about how his redemptive providence is working. You'll never have to suffer the horror of eternal suffering for your sins. But should it not be that it would be our pleasure to touch Christ in our earthly sufferings? To know that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Is he encouraged by the great blessings of temporal things that we have? No, he is touched. And so we touch him, we feel him, we connect to him when we are down and praying. Here we truly see Christ and preach Christ when we are down in the depths of despair. There's a reference here, isn't there, to hell or Sheol, as we would call it from the Hebrew. Jonah went low, so low as to assign the fish's belly as his coffin. He thought, though this is the place where I'm going to die, he was accepting death as the right punishment for his disobedience, the natural outcome for the sinner. However, Jonah does not die. And you say, okay, I understand that. But do we really get that? Jonah does not die? Jonah goes into the ocean? Jonah goes into the belly of a great fish? And he's there for 3 days and 3 nights and he doesn't die? He is preserved providentially. Jonah did not die. This is a miracle. Surely. What a great miracle on many levels, as far as the men throwing him into the sea is concerned, as far as the whale's concerned, as far as the whale's belly, the lining and what was in that belly, as far as where the whale went to when the whale left the depths of the ocean, and when the whale spewed him out and how he did it, this great in-depth, multi-layered miracle that Jonah did not die. He was preserved in whole for 3 days and three nights. He was miraculously preserved, seemingly, in his grave. He was buried alive, was he not? Effectively, buried alive. But the point is here. The point is, yes, Jonah went down. Jonah did not die. Jonah was lifted up again. It's the same as the passage in Genesis. Abraham gave a son. They did not die. Why? Because Christ died. And Christ was miraculously raised from the dead. We are miraculously rescued from the clutches of death. Christ was given over to suffering and death and is raised miraculously from the grave. It shows how Jonah here is a message, is a sermon on Christ. Our sins actually slew the Savior, but he was resurrected miraculously. Jonah's disobedience brought him to an end of himself. If even into his grave it brought him, but the Lord preserved him from death. He deserved to die, didn't he? We deserve to die, don't we, as far as spiritual things are concerned, as far as an angry God is concerned, as far as the account of our sin is concerned. We deserve to die. We deserve to be cast from God's presence. He deserved to die. But Christ died for him. And without that, but Christ died for him, Jonah has nothing. Jonah is worthless. Jonah is going nowhere. Jonah is suffering, is dying. And in our depth of despair, do we not claim, do we not remember that Christ died for me? Jonah could never die for his sin, for his disobedience. Yes, he was drowned. Yes, he was swallowed. Yes, he was buried, but miraculously preserved because Christ actually died for his sin. And in that position, from that position, Jonah prayed the Psalms, prayed God's word, and saw Christ. He prophesied of Christ in his word, therefore, in the course of his life, and what Jonah was in the end brought to see after we have his enveloping into God's providence, into the whale's belly, into the suffering that caused him to pray, Jonah saw the miraculous, redemptive providence of God. That God had his hand upon Jonah because Christ was his Savior and his substitute. God had his hand upon Jonah in the depths. Does he not have his hand upon you? Does he not have his hand upon me? And yes, we're in his hand as far as salvation's concerned, but in the course of this life, be also assured that he has his hand upon you, directing and steering your way. And so Jonah cries, salvation is of the Lord. He feels it. He knows it. He is going to preach it. We know Jonah has a bit of an end that's confusing, that's difficult. I'm not here to preach on that. But we find that he goes out to do the Lord's will because salvation is of the Lord. What does he mean? That the Lord would lay my sin on Jesus. That the Lord would resurrect him from the dead. That to restore me to obedience and preserve me in providence, salvation is of the Lord. Thou art a miraculous, a mighty saving God. Salvation is of the Lord. Are we here? Are we where Jonah was as far as his prayers are concerned? Are we here? Salvation is of the Lord. I am in his hand, and his hand is upon me. Is this our experience? Is this our prayer today? We'll be taken into the belly of the wheel. Maybe you're in the belly of the wheel this morning. Maybe you've been in it. Maybe you'll be in it this week, this year. And we'll be in it until we come to this point in this experience. To confess to him that salvation is of the Lord. And then we will be vomited up upon the shore, there to praise and serve the Lord. Oh, that we would, in our suffering, in the depths of despair, be led to pray a Jonah prayer, a heart of brokenness, a heart of desire and love for the Lord. Let us pray. Let's seek the Lord. Let's turn to him. Thank you for your attention, for coming out to God's house today. Maybe you feel a bit at a distance from the Lord. Maybe you feel, well, my prayer life isn't much good. And I feel what you're feeling. We all do, don't we? But can we not look to the Lord for restoration? And here, Jonah thought he was going nowhere for the Lord. But he prayed, and the Lord heard him. Let's seek God's face. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this congregation, for the young ones that are here. Lord, maybe they don't know as much about suffering as many others. But Lord, we pray that very early in their life they'll have a conviction for God, that they would have a prayer life for the Lord. We thank the Lord for the avenue of prayer, the blessed gift of being able to cry unto God into thy holy temple. We pray, Heavenly Father, that there would be a great sense of restoration in our lives. Lord, a greater love for Christ and a better, fuller confession of Jonah's prayer that salvation is of the Lord. Help us to depend upon thee, to trust in thee, and in suffering, in the depths of despair, help us to pray unto thee. Lord, we thank thee for Christ, who is in this passage. Lord, that this passage would lift us not to think of ourselves, but to think how, if Christ had not died, everything would have been different. We thank thee that Christ has died, and so we are in God's redemptive providence at any moment ready to be carried to heaven. Whether that's on the wings of suffering or not, Lord, we pray that you would seal our hearts from this day to that unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory.